replace me as a song leader. I know those words. I don't know that melody, though. I appreciate him leading them. Mike kind of broke the ice for me by mentioning that Robbie's family was here, some of Robbie. If you were in hibernation for a while, you probably remember that Ben was supposed to be here today to preach. Linda's surgery was supposed to have already been passed, but he said that would be fine. He will be here, though, the first Sunday in next month. I'll be attending a lectureship in Dripping Springs, so we will see him, and he's already made sure that when Linda's surgery does take place, I'm to contact him and make sure that he's the one that gets a chance to come down here. Also, Robbie, I don't know if she warned me or encouraged me that Janet's granddaughter, Lila? I keep losing track. Y'all are too young to have granddaughters and great-granddaughters. Robbie's great-granddaughter, Lila. Lila and I really hit up a special friendship when she was a little girl. I hope it still continues. She brought me the most fattening sweet rolls you ever saw. Please don't do that ever again. But one time, I guess I got caught up in something else, and I failed to speak to her when she was here, and she thought I did it to her on purpose. This is the first time I've seen her since then, though I do believe I sent you an email or a text or something. I did not do that on purpose. I would never do that to you on purpose. So now I've had a chance to publicly voice my apology, but I did not do that on purpose. We had our men's business meeting today and had a very, very enjoyable men's business meeting, very profitable men's business meeting. I continue to encourage our men, if at all possible, if you're interested in that, to please join us. We always have some very good discussions, a very vital discussion. These are the few things that I wrote down that I would like to mention. I don't know exactly when, but I'd say by next Sunday. The minutes will be there from this meeting, and you can check those yourself. Normally, we have a gospel meeting with Freddie in the fall. Well, we're not having a gospel meeting with Freddie in the fall, but that's when we've had the last several first responders appreciation, whatever we call it, and we would get Freddie to speak at that. We're still going to have that first responders appreciation. If the date works with the ladies who will be doing most of the work, we've come up with Tuesday, October the 23rd. Ken is going to get with the ladies, make sure that is acceptable, but we're going to still host the first responders appreciation luncheon, and we're really looking forward to that. And the only other thing that I would like to mention is the reason we're not having a gospel meeting this fall is we're having a major gospel meeting or a major something in January. We have contacted one of the speakers and one of the writers for Apologetics Press, which is by far one of the finest organizations in our entire brotherhood. One of their most sought after speakers is a brother in Christ named Kyle Butt. We year before last got on his schedule. The earliest he could be here is in January. So in January 2019, Brother Kyle is going to be here. He has some of the most challenging subjects imaginable. Dinosaurs and man and the creation and all of these wonderful things. We are intent to do an excellent, a superior job in advertising. We're going to fill the building up. There's going to be so many people, hopefully, that want to hear these lessons. We're going to fill the building up. We hope we are not too late, but we're going to try to get the sojourners to come just to knock doors. Brother Butt will be doing the gospel meeting, but we're going to see if we can get the sojourners to come in and knock the doors. We're going to have very, very quality advertisements for us to hand out into the community. I think all of the men who have talked about this in our men's business meeting realize this might be one of the best things we've ever done as far as promoting Christ, promoting the congregation. So that will be in January. Hopefully we'll have the sojourners here at that time. Yes, it's the first week. It's the last week in January weekend. January 25 through 27. So it's the very last, I believe that's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I believe so, yes. That's all we could get him was a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But he's speaking, I want to say, about seven times during that. So he is, we need to start praying for him also. I am really, really excited about this, and I hope that it turns out well. Several times in the past, I have made mention that when I prepare a sermon, I realize this sermon I want to preach or I need to preach on a Sunday morning because, in essence, we will have more community visitors, maybe people who are looking for another congregation with which to worship. And so I want to present a lesson like that. I generally try to present a strong first principles lesson here, believe, repent, and be baptized on a Sunday morning when, in theory, we will have more non-members here than members. But I also, when I begin a lesson, a lot of times I will say, now this is such a challenging lesson. I really would like our members, I would like our stronger biblical members to be here for this lesson, and such is the case tonight, and you will see that as we progress. I also, during sermons like this, I will admit to you, I am going to deliberately tie myself to my notes more in this lesson than I normally do, because I want to make sure that what I want to say is what I say. And still, if you have any questions about anything that is said tonight, either call me on the phone. My personal phone number is available. Call me at the office. Email me, text me, whatever. If you have a question, I will be more than glad to explain what I want to say. Now, if you'll give me about 5 minutes of sad preaching, and then I'll give back to you about 25 minutes, give or take, of glad preaching. But there are a few things I need to say really in our introduction that will establish our lesson today. We begin, though, with an illustration. Once upon a time, there was a family that went to the country for a day picnic. Well, they were having such a good time, and the children were playing, and when it became nightfall, they started gathering their children together so they could leave. One of the little boys obviously had wandered off. He was just nowhere to be found. Well, the family searched all night long. I don't know why he didn't answer their call. I just don't know all of those details. They didn't find him all night long. Well, the community heard about the potential horror, and so the whole community showed up the next day to help find this little boy that had wandered off in this real tall grass. What they decided to do was they got in a long line and they held hands. So there were no gaps in there. You wouldn't search like this. And no sooner, within a few hours, they found the little boy. Everything was fine. Well, the mother, of course, was still just emotionally upset. And her comment, and I want you to remember this during our lesson tonight, her comment was, "I wish we had have held hands sooner." We understand what that mother meant. Remember that comment, though, as we continue. Brethren, over the generations, our brotherhood has not held hands very well. I don't think I need to explain that to you. We've not held hands very well. We all know that Jesus, in his beautiful prayer, his touching prayer of John 17, prayed that all of his disciples, all Christians, would be one. We know that passage. We know Paul, on a number of occasions, for instance, would write something like this: "Let there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." We know all of those scriptures, but for some reason, our brotherhood has just not held hands well over the generations. In the late 1800s, we were divided over the instrument. Later, we were divided over the support of orphans' homes. Then we were divided over missionary societies. Then we were divided on whether we can use a plurality of cups in the communion. Then it was kitchens on the property. Then it was gymnasiums. Then it was the role of the Holy Spirit. Then it was playing cards. Never did our brotherhood object to dominoes, but they objected, some objected to playing cards. That was a major issue. Then it was mixed swimming. Then it was dancing. Then it was Bible translations. And brethren, I will be the first to admit, some of those really do need our understanding. But for the most part, those were issues of division that woulda, shoulda, coulda. They should have been avoided. Don't get me wrong, though. Some of those were tests of fellowship, but not all of them. And the lack of unity down through the generations has hurt our brotherhood a lot. And a lot of the problems, let's be honest, we have brought upon ourselves. Now, 2 minutes of my 5 minutes is up, so let me rush through the rest of this. It is sad to say, though, that those problems that divided us generations past are, for the most part, irreconcilable. There was an effort about 30 years ago to try to unite again with the independent Christian church. It failed. We're not going to get back together with any of these from the Restoration Movement. But my question for us is, where do we go from now? What do we do to make sure that, using that terminology, we continue holding hands, not only with each other in the congregation, but also with the congregations of like precious faith in our area? At one time, there was no problem going to any congregation in our area. We knew the truth was going to be presented. We just can't go to every congregation anymore. We can't send our children to every congregation anymore. Where do we go from here? Now, you don't need to nod your head. I know the answer, but agree or disagree, we need to maintain unity in the church. I'll answer for you. Yes, we do. Agree or disagree, we as Christians have been given that responsibility to maintain unity in the church. Again, the answer is yes. What I would like to do for a little while tonight is look at the concept of unity. I want to present some ideas. I'm going to support all of these ideas with scripture, as a gospel preacher needs to do. But I want us to look at the concept, the biblical concept of unity. First, God expects us to maintain unity. Here's what the Bible says. Romans 15, verse 5 and following. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, brethren, if we were talking about physical families tonight, we would all be in a complete agreement. We've got to maintain, we need to try the best that we can to maintain unity within our physical families, but even more so, our spiritual family. You remember Jesus asked a question in Mark 3, verse 25. He did not give the answer. The answer was so obvious, we don't even need him to give the answer. He said, if a house is divided, can it stand? No, no, and no. The house, the church, needs to be as united as it possibly can be. Now, we realize that division is not avoidable. It is unavoidable. Some division is actually justified. None of us are trying to say anything other than that. But we still have the responsibility to try to maintain unity at all, if at all possible. Let's look at some causes for division. The first one I want to single out is some division is based purely on human selfishness. I will not give you the name of the community. I will not give you the name of any of the congregations. But I am very, very well aware of a community smaller than Port Lavaca that has one moderate-sized congregation in one area of town and three very tiny congregations in another single area of town. I am or was very, very close to one of those preachers in one of those three small, tiny congregations, and I asked him, why are there three little congregations? I understand one side of town, the other side of town. Why are there three congregations in within five block area? He said, well, in times past, a man would arise that just wants to be in control. He just wants to run the show. And if he can't run the show, he's going to gather as many people from the congregation as he can and go and start another congregation. And that has happened two times from the first time there. Human selfishness. In 3 John, there's only one chapter, so in 3 John, we're introduced to a man named Diotrephes, a Christian. Obviously, either an elder or at least a leader in that congregation. He wanted to be number one. King James Version said he wanted to have preeminence, and he was even making judgment calls to either allow or disallow John and other Christians to even come there. The problem is, God did not give one person the authority to do that. We have to work together in that. When we have elders, we work together with the elders. When we don't have elders, we work together without the elders. We work together. We don't need to have preeminence. That's just selfish ambition or human selfishness. Now, the congregation in Corinth obviously was about to have the same problem. What they were doing in Corinth was they had chosen their favorite speaker or their favorite man, and they wanted him to be the leader of the whole congregation. Some of them really had fallen in love with Paul. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with loving your preacher. They had fallen in love with Paul. They wanted Paul to be actually replacing Jesus. Others said, well, no, Peter, and I'm supposing a little bit, Peter was an elder long before Paul. If anyone needs to be the Pope of our congregation, it needs to be Peter. And then there was that young whippersnapper, Apollos, who was such a gifted speaker. Some were saying, no, if anything, we need to follow Apollos. And Paul said, wait a minute, was Christ divided? Was Paul or Peter or Apollos or anyone else, were they crucified for you? Absolutely not. So some division is based purely on human selfishness. Some division also comes from a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's the problem that Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And basically what he says is, and we will completely agree, truth is truth. And then let's make no doubt about that. Truth is truth. But we need to make sure that what's being preached is the truth. Otherwise, Paul says, our preaching is in vain. If I stand before you Sunday after Sunday and don't preach the truth, it's useless. Useless for me, useless for you as well. I was watching television, Nat Geo, just the other day. And it was about a pack of Arctic wolves. I found it very, very intriguing. When they, in the dead of winter, they needed food. They had caught all the rabbits and all the other little things. They needed food. Well, they found a herd of I'm having trouble saying this even when I practice. musk ox. Herefore, in the future, just refer to as ox, okay? These are those big, big animals with those awesome looking horns. And when the Arctic wolves would come anywhere near them, they have a God-given desire to protect the immature. What they do is they form a circle, put the immature in the middle, and all of the mature animals are pointing out. So if someone attacks, they've got those horns right in the way. What those wolves did, though, was they would single their attack on one mature animal so that that mature animal would finally, in fright, break rank. Well, as soon as one of them broke rank, that destroyed their defenses. The mature animals would run off. The immature animals then were at the mercy of the predators. Paul warned really the Ephesian elders in Ephesians chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, of the same thing. Again, I'm paraphrasing. When an apostle leaves, wolves are going to come in. Grievous wolves are going to come in. They're going to destroy the flock. That happened then, and that can happen today. But they cannot destroy. They cannot harm if we are united together under the banner of the truth. Now, when some of us break rank, it's going to give the less mature members not as much protection. That's where the devil's going to attack. He's going to attack those who are less mature. Now, let's make application. The word unity is a very, very nice word. It actually carries several different shades of meaning. Unity means oneness, but unity also means one of the same mind, singleness of thought, singleness of heart. To achieve unity, we must be like-minded regarding the, now listen closely, the essentials of faith. Now stay with me from here on. To maintain unity, we have to be like-minded concerning the essentials of faith. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he mentioned that there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in us all. That is essential. We must be one body. Jesus said, I will build my church. The prophecies of old was when the kingdom was established. That is the body of Christ, one spirit. When Jesus left, he gave to the apostles the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. We point that out when we read 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God. It comes to us through the Spirit. The truth comes to us through the Spirit. One Lord, Jesus is our exclusive Lord and Savior. One faith, Jude says it best in that short letter of his, earnestly contend for the faith, the singular faith, once and for all time delivered unto the saints. One baptism. Yes, there are various baptisms mentioned even in the New Testament. What Paul is talking about is the one baptism that puts us into Christ. And that's the one baptism of Acts chapter 2. And one God. There is one God. Three personalities in the Godhead, but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are the essentials of Christianity. If we don't accept them, we're going to have problems. When the problems end, it's because we're going to have division. Now again, you are listening very closely, but please listen extremely closely. Brethren, in the area of essentials, we must have perfect unity. But there is an area of biblical study where we are given liberty. And I will give you an example. But the example we always use are non-essentials. In essentials, we must be one. In non-essentials, we have liberty. This is my classic example. In Hebrews 10:25, we hear that from preachers all the time. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, and so much as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Well, there are really some very, very logical, biblical, potential answers. There are some that say he's talking about the Lord's Day. We need to encourage each other, call each other, exhort each other, especially as we're getting closer to the Lord's Day. He's talking about not forsaking the assembly. That makes perfect sense to me. There are others that say, no, that might be the limited description, but what about the day of judgment? Now, we know of that day and that hour. No man knows, not even the angels. Jesus didn't even know. We know that. But still, we're one day closer to the judgment than we were yesterday at this time. And a month closer, and a year closer, and pretty much a lifetime closer than we were at one time. We need to exhort one another, especially as we see the day of judgment coming. That sounds really logical to me. There is even a third option. I don't think this one is as well received as those other, but I can't say that it's not correct. They were living in the time when the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem was at hand. So maybe Paul is saying, as you see those signs falling into place, you need to escape from Jerusalem so that you're not caught up in that. Encourage each other, especially as these signs are falling into place. I really can't refute that. Is it really necessary that we know which day, and is it a test of fellowship if we disagree on which day? Absolutely not. It's not necessary. We know Sunday is coming every week. We need to encourage each other. We know that judgment is coming. We need to encourage each other. Jerusalem has already been destroyed, but Jerusalem was a type and shadow of judgment, so we need to encourage each other. Certainly don't cause division over matters of liberty, over matters of opinion. Now, I, like you, don't even like to use the word opinion when we're talking about the Bible, but we can have separate thought. I happen to have 5 commentaries written by Brotherhood men on the book of Revelation. None of the 5 agree. You know, some say, well, this beast is, you know, someone. The beast that rises up out of the sea, someone. I think most of them agree with the beast with the 10 horns. I think they all agree with that. But evidently, there is confusion. Had God wanted us to know the day of Hebrews 10:25, he would have given us more information. If he wanted us to know the beast, the identity of the beast, he would have given us that information. That's not an essential. It's a very good discussion, even debate, but it's not essential that we know those opinion things. We continue. Paul wrote, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, trying hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you, or in us all. Something else I would like to make mention, and my time is depleting quickly, is from Romans chapter 14. I have been reading either King James or New King James. For this reading, I'm going to read from the NIV. Romans chapter 14. Except those whose faith is weak. He's talking to stronger, more mature Christians. Except those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. That's what I've been talking about. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not eat everything. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does eat everything. For God has accepted them both. What is Paul saying? Don't divide the body of Christ over opinion. Brethren, I'm of the opinion that I can eat steak with my veggies. But if you feel that you should, and there are some congregations of the body of Christ that make it an issue, you do not eat meat except fish. They make that exception. You do not eat meat. But Paul is saying, don't treat each other with contempt. If you want to be a vegetarian, you go for it. But don't look down at me. Don't divide with me if I don't see it that way. The kingdom of heaven is not what we eat. It's not the holidays that we keep. It's not how we treat people outside the church. The kingdom of heaven is faith and love and truth and so forth. Concerning non-essential things, we will each give an account of ourselves to God. Still reading from Romans 14. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. Whether I'm a carnivore or a vegetarian, if I'm serving Christ, it's an honor to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He's talking about opinion. Now, Paul also says, if being a carnivore, if eating meat causes someone to stumble, that word stumble means offend, means to cause them to lose their faith. If me insisting on eating meat causes someone to lose their faith, causes them not to go to heaven, if that's the issue, then Paul said, I'll become a vegetarian. And that must be the way it is. But it has to be in an area of opinion. The steps of salvation are essential. The actions of worship are essential. Most of the Bible is essential. But there are some areas of discussion. The day of Hebrews 10:25, whether we eat meat or not. Really what Paul is saying here in Romans 14 is, don't violate your conscience. And that's what we say as well. You know, when we argue, let's argue. But let's make sure it's not a dividing argue on the opinions that we have. Let me read my conclusion. Differences should not be feared or avoided, but accepted and handled in love. Don't expect everyone, even in the best possible church, to agree on every subject as long as their disagreement is in the area of opinion. God expects us to maintain unity in the church. Jesus prayed that we are all one. We cannot allow Satan to destroy our unity. We must be on guard at all times for situations that could divide the church. It is a serious offense to cause division in the body of Jesus Christ. And we end with 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone defiles, some translations say destroy. If anyone destroys the temple of God, that's the house of God, God will destroy them. Let us remember that. Now, it's not an opinion that we are responsible for the actions of salvation. We need to hear the truth. Jesus says that. We need to believe what we hear. Jesus says that. We need to turn away from our sins. That's called repentance. Jesus says that. We need to acknowledge him. That's called confession. Jesus says we need to be baptized. That's what Jesus says. And baptism, which is for the remission of sins, that's what Jesus told Peter to say on the day of Pentecost. So if anyone is subject to our Lord's invitation tonight for baptism, for whatever reason, the invitation of our Lord is open. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?